Father, we love you. And Father, I have to admit that even on those days when I say, yes, Father, I do trust you, that maybe I'm not really being totally honest with you. I may trust you for the easy things, but Lord, there's some other things that come up in life and I keep wanting to take it back. And I know I'm not the only one. I know there's women in here too. But Father, I thank you for such a time as this. I thank you that this didn't take you by surprise. I thank you that this is your plan. And Father, I acknowledge that. And Father, I thank you that in a plan that was a surprise to me, that I can trust you. And thank you for the message that you gave me, because it's such a reminder of that. Now, Lord, as we walk through this story, it's my prayer that it's a familiar story with David and Goliath, but Lord, I ask that you would not allow it to be so familiar that we won't see the nuggets that are there. Father, because I know sometimes my tendency is just to skim by it, because it's like, oh, I already know this story. But Lord, you have just taken me to my knees as I've studied through this. And I pray, Father, that you will do the same thing with these women. Father, give them ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to them. Father, I'm asking, expecting you to transform lives this weekend. Father, I don't want this just to be another conference that they come and they hear the great messages Kay and the other speakers have, but Father, may this be a life-changing moment for them, weekend for them. Now, Father, I ask that you would speak and that you would keep me close and that you would only let me say those things that you once said. Father, I thank you for your word that you have written for us and that I've had the privilege of studying for all these years. Thank you for that. Father, thank you for the reminder that it's not the messenger but the message that makes the difference. Lord, we love you and I pray in your name. Amen. Okay, my message today is called, I got to get my glasses on, it's that time of life. And I got to read my message because I'll be up here and I know what it is. But at the same time, if I just try to say it at this point because I'm not settled in yet, it'll come out all wrong. So I'm going to read the title to you. Okay, it's what would you do if you knew you couldn't fail? Have you ever asked yourself that question? What would you do if you knew you couldn't fail? And we're going to elaborate on that throughout there. But I'm going to take you to 1 Samuel 16. We're going to look at David's life and particularly the battle that he had with Goliath. In a sense, David had nothing to lose. Okay, and we'll get into that and we'll explain that to you later. But it's a perfect example of someone who was responding because they knew that they couldn't fail. And I want to tell you, to be honest, I forget that sometimes. Has anybody else ever forget that? Okay, so turn with me, if you will, to chapter 16 in 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. I love to hear the pages. I'm one of those, I'm caught between two worlds, the iPad and the Bible world. Okay, and my phone. And our pastor said last week, and I love to hear those pages turn. And I didn't realize how much I missed those pages turning. You know, but there's just something about, even though I have my iPad and I work on my iPad a lot, and my computer, I still study in this and I still like to care. I like to feel it. It brings comfort to me. Y'all will like that too? Okay. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons. But Samuel said, how can I go? When Saul hears of it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I come to sacrifice to the Lord. You shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said, and he came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, do you come in peace? And he said, in peace I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Now, do you see what's going on here? It's towards the end of Saul's reign. And we have to remember, who was Saul? He was the first king of Israel. Did God pick Saul for king? No. If you remember, Saul was the people's choice. And God allowed them to have the wish. He wanted to be their king, but they wanted a king so that they would be like who? All the other nations around them. But God wanted them to be set apart different from everybody else. But he allowed them to have Saul as their king. And as a result of Saul, he allowed Saul to stay in that reign long enough for everybody to kind of see, oops, maybe we made a mistake here. And if they hadn't seen it yet, they're going to see it here in a minute with that. But it was interesting to me that even Samuel, the man of God, the prophet Samuel, was afraid at first, wasn't he? But he didn't let his fear paralyze him. What can you do if you know you can never fail? Samuel knew one thing, and the thing that Samuel knew was God. He knew his God. He knew his ways. He had the emotions that you and I have. He had the emotions that I have this morning coming down here. But he expressed it. He told the Lord, I'm afraid he'll kill me if I do this. But he listened to God. And what did God say? I have selected a king. I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one I designate you. So it's not about Samuel at all, is it? Who is this whole trip about? It's all about God. All Samuel has to do is hear God's words and do what God says. And that's what we see him doing. And he gains strength as he begins to walk out what God has told him to do. Isn't that interesting? Have you ever been in a situation where your knees were knocking and you knew you had to do something, but you didn't feel like it was going to be okay, and you wanted to run and hide? But the minute you walked into that situation out of obedience, I'm talking about the things that you know that God's told you to do. The minute you step your foot into that situation, it's like the priests when they put their feet in the overflowing Jordan River and the waters parted and they walked on through. Have you felt that peace come over you as you've walked, took those steps, those first steps in, and then all of a sudden you felt the Lord just kind of settling in? That's kind of what we see here with Samuel. So let's keep reading. So Samuel goes in and in verse 6, it says, when they entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But don't you know the Lord hears his thoughts and saying, don't look at his appearance at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the what? The heart. And that's important because we're going to see in a minute, what role that played in God choosing David. And then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. And next, Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, the Lord's not chosen this one either. And thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are these all the children? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, and behold, he's tending sheep. And then Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. So can you imagine that? We're not even going to sit down until he comes. So I'm going to stand here all day long if it takes me all day long for him to come. So he sent and he brought him. And now he was ruddy with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Now, what we're going to see is at this point in time, Samuel anoints David as king. But he doesn't become king for a little while. In fact, after this, we're going to see he goes back to tending sheep. So he anoints him as king, and it's not until later on in the chapter that then he's anointed over Judah, and then he's anointed over all of Israel. But right now, this is the initial anointing. And watch what happens. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Now, isn't that interesting? The moment he was anointed, what happened to him? The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. My guess is David didn't probably remember or realize all that meant that day. He knew his God, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. And he knew he'd been anointed in front of all of his brothers by the prophet of God, the man of God, and he knew that the Spirit was on him. Have you ever been in a situation where you just knew that the Spirit was, that you were in that zone, that the Spirit was working through you? Now, in the Old Testament, the Spirit coming upon him had nothing to do with salvation. It was more for empowering for the purpose that God has for him at that time. And so what we see is he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit came upon him, and it stayed there for how long? What's it say? You know what I hear? I hear, rah, 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 rah. Loud and proud. What? There you go. I know that some of you are teachers and you can speak. So. Okay. So from that day forward, and then Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Now look what happens in verse 14. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Who was Saul? The king. Is that a problem, do you think? Yeah, we're going to see it's a problem. But not only had the Spirit departed from Saul, but an evil spirit from who?
The Lord.
From who?
The Lord.
Does that bother you? It bothers some of us, doesn't it? If you want to be honest. Now, I know that we're sitting at precept, and you know, we're supposed to have all the little right precept answers, but it bothers me a lot. You know, we just need to see that. And it's from the Lord to do what? Terrorize him. Okay? So the Spirit now is not on Saul, but the Spirit is on who? David. Okay? So, if you're in the Authorized Bible, it's time to turn the page. So, Saul's servants then said to him, "Behold, now an evil spirit from God is terrorizing you." As if he didn't know that already, right? "So, let our Lord now command your servants, who are you, and let them seek a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall come about when the evil spirit from God's on you that he shall play the harp of his hand and you will be well." Well, and as you read through the rest of the chapter, what you find out is his servants had heard David playing. And so they recommended, "Hey, well, there's this guy down here. He's good looking. He plays really well. And I think you ought to bring David in and let David be the one." But the interesting thing is, as you go down through there, they bring David in. And David came in verse 21. In verse 20, Jesse took a donkey and loaded it with bread and jug of wine and sent his son to Saul with these gifts. And then David came to Saul and attended him. And Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Okay. So it came about that whenever the evil spirit from God came to Saul, David would take the harp and play it with his hand, and Saul would be refreshed and be well, and the evil spirit would depart from him. But one of the things that we need to know is David, who had just now been anointed by the prophet of God, Samuel, he came to Saul, and then he'd go back to the fields. He came to Saul, he went back to the fields. And how many of us would say, "Seriously, God, you want me to tend sheep? Don't you know who I am? Don't you know that I'm anointed? You know, the man of God just anointed me, and you really want me to go back? You want me just to play a harp, you know, play the harp for the king? The reason I'm playing the harp for the king, God, is he's being terrorized because his power's left him. The power's with me now." Have you ever thought like that? But that's not what David did. David was faithful in those little things. And we're going to talk about that more and how that plays into what would you do if you knew you couldn't fail. He was faithful. He knew what he was supposed to do. He used to go play for the king. He used to go back and take care of his dad's sheep. Then in verse 17, we see a little bit of drama taking place. "And now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. And they were gathered at Succah, which belongs to Judah. And they camped between Succah and Azekah in who knows what. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah. And he drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other with the valley between them." Now get this picture. I did this in a hotel room with kids. You know, you can do a lot in a hotel room when you're teaching teenagers. We got the children of Israel standing on this bed. Now I'm sure the hotel really didn't appreciate this, but we had half of them on this bed and the other half on this bed. These were the Philistines and these were the Israelites. And they were yelling across the room to each other. "Hey, you know, we're going to beat you. We're going to whoop you. Your mama, we're going to get you," you know. So they were yelling back and forth. And that's kind of the picture because I'm not really mature. Even though I'm getting older, I'm not mature enough to look at things like this without getting these kind of weird pictures in my head. But what they were doing is they got on this mountain and this mountain, and they kind of hollered back and forth and stared at each other. You know, and who were the Philistines? Were they friends? No, they weren't friends. They were enemies, and they were kind of those little, that's that little nippy thing that kind of like a little chihuahua that nips at you all your life. You know, it's the Philistines always hung around. No, I'm sorry if you're a chihuahua lover. I apologize. But anyhow, so the Philistines and their army, they were there. They stood on the mountain with the valley between them. And then all of a sudden, in verse 4, we see a new player here. In verse 4, a new player comes in, and it's the champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named who? Goliath. And he was from Gath. He was 6 cubits in a span. That's about 9 feet, 9 inches tall. He was huge. Okay. Some of my friends are 6'6", 6'7", and they look like giants to me. Can you imagine 9 feet, 9 inches tall? That's almost 10 feet. I don't do math well, but I can figure that one out. Okay. That's a story in a house, because average house stories are about 10, 12 feet. So he's one story tall. So here he comes out. He has a bronze helmet on his head. He's clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels, which is about roughly 125 pounds. You know, and I'm sitting there thinking, there's some days I put on some clothes that are really heavy, but can you imagine 125 pounds? Okay. And he had bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. And the shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. And a shield carrier walked before him. Now, the head of his spear weighed about 15 pounds. Now, what do you do with the spear? You pick it up and you throw it. So that, you know, that's pretty good weight, even for a 10-foot tall guy. So he stood and he shouted at the ranks of Israel, and he said to them, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine?" You know, you notice what he calls himself, the Philistine. In other words, he knows he's the biggest, baddest guy the Philistines got, because that's why he's the champion. That's why he's out there with them. So he's trusting in the fact that he's, you know, he's big enough. I am the Philistine. And you, the servants of Saul, and choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. In other words, look, find you somebody who you think can beat me up and send him down here, because I love the fight. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us. And again the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." In other words, he's up there. He's taunting him. You know, Philistines are here, children of Israel here. He's out there just saying, "I'm the champion. Send somebody out. And if they can beat me, if one of your guys can beat me, we'll serve you. But if I beat them, you serve us." And every day for 40 days, he came out. You know, don't you know at the end, I think after 2 or 3 days, I'd get tired of, "Excuse me, are y'all so wimpy? Don't have anybody in there that can come fight me, little old me?" You know. But no, he kept it up for 40 days. But what happens next is even more amazing to me. And then when Saul and Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were what? They were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, this is what amazes me, and this is, I think, what amazed David. Who was Saul? He was king, but what do you know about Saul? He's what? He's big, too. He's a big guy, too, isn't he? Why did they choose Saul to be the king over Israel? He was tall, his head and shoulders above all the rest. He was tall, he was good looking, right? And in chapter 8 of Samuel, 1 Samuel, it said that they chose him as king. They wanted him to be king to judge over them. He wanted them to be him to be king to judge over them, to go before them in battle, and to fight the battles for them. So here's his opportunity. This is what he was called king for. But if you remember way back when, has anybody in here done our First Samuel study? If you haven't done the Samuels and the Kings, you really need to do it. They're fabulous studies, and it's amazing what you'll learn there that really will be life lessons for you. But early on, they wanted him as king, but where did he go? Do you remember, those of you who studied it? Yeah, he went hiding in the baggage. Why? Because he was scared. Big old brute of a guy, the biggest guy in the country, and he's scared, and he's hiding in the baggage because he doesn't want to be king. So are we surprised now that when every day the Philistine, the champion, comes down, that he's sitting there? He's probably not only standing on the mountain dismayed and afraid, he's probably hiding behind the armor bearer. But he hasn't answered the challenge. Should he have answered the challenge? Yeah. But not only that, he's on the mountain, but he's not just there with all the women and children. Who's he there on that mountain with? With who? The army. The army. Who's in the army? Warriors? Valiant men? Men who have died, you know, who have fought battles all over. And they're all sitting on the mountain, shaking in their boots, because this guy's coming down and taunting them to come out, and he's challenging them to come to fight him. Now, David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons, and Jesse was old in the days of Saul, advanced in years among men. And the 3 older sons of Jesse had gone after Saul to the battle, and the names of these 3 sons who went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and the second, Abinadab, and the third, Shammah. And David was the youngest. And now the 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's flocks. David went back and forth to do his daily routine every day. He was being obedient to his father and doing what his father's told him to do. Okay. And it's really interesting to me because who do you remember? Do you remember the 3 brothers who served in the army? And if they're in the army, where are they standing right now? Yeah, they're on the other side too. Have they stood up so far? No. But David was the youngest. And then Jesse said to David his son, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of the roasted grain and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to your brothers. And bring to these 10 cuts of cheese to the commander of their 1,000 and look into the welfare of your brothers and bring back news of them." Now, does that seem weird to you? When was the last time you knew somebody who went to wherever their child was serving to take food to them? Now, I have to admit, I was in the Air Force. And when I was in basic training, my mom did send me brownies. And I couldn't have them until day 16. But I had a lot of friends on day 16 when those brownies showed up. But Uncle Sam fed me every day. You know, we went to the chow hall, they fed us. Not always food we liked, but it was okay. But in those days, it was common, and that's what they did. They took the food and fed their soul. And in fact, a lot of places today, they still do the same thing. In a lot of countries, they not only do that in the army, but they'll do it in hospitals where you have to go and bring your own food in and stuff. And so that's what David was doing. It's not like that, but it still is weird to me to think that they're out there in battle and you send your youngest son out there with food for the brothers. Okay, but that's what he did. Okay, so he shows up. He rose early in the morning. He left the flock with the keeper, and he took the supplies and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the circle of the camp while the army was going out in battle array, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up in battle array, army against army. It's like, I'm wondering, do they just stop at night? You know, that's what this looks like there. And then David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper and ran to the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers. And as he was talking to them, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath, named who? Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines. And he spoke these same words, and David what? Heard them. He wasn't just listening. I think that word there, heard, means he really heard them. Okay? He heard them with an understanding of what he was saying. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who's coming up? Surely he's coming up to defy Israel." I mean, they knew that. How did they? It's like, duh, you think so? Because had he been doing this for a while now? Yeah, he had. He'd been doing it at least for 39 days that we know of, and probably on day 40 here, right? "Surely he's coming up to defy Israel, and it will be that king. It will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, "What will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel?" What's the reproach from Israel? If the Philistine wins, what's going to happen? They're going to serve him. Who are they supposed to be serving? God. They're not supposed to be serving the Philistines or the gods of the Philistines. That would be a reproach. So who's going to come? You know, what's going to be given to this guy who takes away the reproach? And this is what I love, and you need to underline this if you haven't already. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? Who was David at this point? He's a young kid who has a heart for who? How do I know he has a heart from God? Because that's what God said. Who did God say? How do we know that's what God said? Even if up to this point in Samuel, if we didn't know anything else about the rest of the Bible from 2 Samuel on or the end of Samuel on, how would we know just from what we've seen so far in chapter 16 and 17 that he has a heart for God? Okay, he's concerned about God's reputation. He's being obedient. He's not afraid. But what did God say to Samuel? He just doesn't look at the outward appearance, but he looks at what? The heart. So if he looks at the heart and David was chosen, then what do we know about David's heart? Yeah, and we saw it right here in the context. Okay. Now, it's confirmed other places in the Bible, but right here we see David is a young man after God's own heart. He shows up, he asks a question, but what's really bothering him more than anything else? He's not really as concerned about what's in it for me, is he? What is his main concern? It's God. Because what is the Philistine, the champion, doing that bothers him? He's mocking his God. David doesn't like that. We shouldn't like that. Have you ever been in a situation where you walked in and they were mocking your God? What do you do? Do you hide in the baggage? Do you scooch down in your seat so they won't see you because they might figure out you're a Christian? I'm going to tell you, we're in days that you just think it's rough time now. And I can tell you that from listening to people in here that everybody in here has a story. And everybody in here has a story. And if we be honest, everybody in here is going through a difficult time in one form or fashion.